This morning, if you have your Bibles, if you want to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1, we want to continue our study as we begin our study through the book of Hebrews. And this morning we're coming to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 5 through 14. The author of Hebrews is writing to the Jewish Christians. The Jewish Christians have a foundation, and they're coming out of Judaism. And they have the foundation of what we refer to as the Old Testament. Paul refers to it in his letters as the Scriptures. And they truly are the Scriptures. There would be pastors today that say, we don't need the Old Testament. Well, they don't know what they're talking about. If you don't understand the Old Testament, you don't understand the New Testament. If you don't have a basic foundation in the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis, you will know anything about why Jesus came, who Jesus is, and why Jesus is returning again. And the thing is, today there are a lot of churches that are ignoring the Old Testament to the detriment of their people. Now, one of the things that you will see as we go through the book of Hebrews, the apostle who writing this book, some people believe it was the apostle Paul, but it's not known for sure, but whoever wrote the book of Hebrews quotes number of verses out of the Old Testament. And these verses point to the fact that Jesus truly is God come in the flesh, that Jesus is the one that came to take away our sins, that Jesus is the Messiah, and Jesus is the one that is the ruler over all. Now, this morning, we're going to be taking a look as the author of Hebrews shows us how Jesus is greater than various aspects of Judaism, that you'd find in Judaism, as well as things that you find in the world. And that Jesus truly is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, even as the song that we just sang, that Jesus is Lord of all. This morning we're going to be looking at a particular passage of this book, where this letter to the church, where he's talking about the fact that Jesus is greater than angels. Why is this important to understand? Well, because today one has to see that the world has an infatuation with angels. They have little angel statues. They have television shows about angels. They have all kinds of things dealing with angels. But the problem is our worship isn't to be of angels. And the author of Hebrews wants us to understand that. What is the purpose of angels? Why did God send angels? And how do they relate to Jesus? And that's what we're going to be looking at a little bit this morning out of the text that we're going to be examining. Let's take a look at beginning at chapter 1, verse 5. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the begotten, first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath appointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Let's just bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. Lord, I pray that you would just speak to us through your word. Help us to understand that we're not to worship angels, but rather we're to worship you, the true and the living God, and your Son, the firstborn, the second person of the Trinity, the one who is the very essence of the Father, and the one who came to redeem us from our sin. The one who before the foundation of the world was determined should go to the cross because He would give us free choice and we would fail. We would choose wrong and we would sin. And yet, Father, You made a means by which we could be redeemed and purchased back out of death into life, that You could experience the joy that we'd see in You, and we could have fellowship once again with You. Lord, I pray that You just speak to us through Your Word this morning and help us to see the purpose of angels, but more significantly, the purpose of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Speak to us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. As the apostle comes, he begins to open this portion of the letter with verse 5, where he says, "For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee, and again I will be to thee a father, and he shall be to me a son." All of the angelic beings were created. Jesus was not created. Jesus, as we saw and we'll see a little later on in the message this morning, is a creator. He is the one that created angelic beings. And so for someone to say that angels are on the same level as Christ, they don't know what they're speaking of. And they're speaking not only a lie, but it's heresy. You know, there are people today that would believe that, and there are various cultic groups that take the name of Christian, that would say that Jesus is like any other angelic being, and that he was given this planet to be the Savior of, but that you can become a god. If Jesus is a god, you can become a god, and you can have your own planet to go and save and do what you'd like to with. Lies from the pit of hell, and it goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, where Satan approached Adam and Eve and said, "You shall be as gods." That's a lie. We're never going to be gods. We'll never be like God. I want you to see that God did not have a beginning, nor does He have an end. He's been eternal. And Jesus, as the scriptures say, never had a beginning, never had an end. He's been eternal. What does that make Him? It makes Him God. And the thing is, you and I, we all had a beginning. We all had a beginning. Now the thing is, we shall have eternal life or eternal damnation in that once we were conceived and born, God created us. We were given the gift of physical life. We were created in the image of God, and whether you choose to accept the gift of salvation and receive Jesus Christ, that you can be redeemed and have fellowship with your Creator, or whether you choose to reject that, you're still a created being who had a beginning. And every one of you, whether you are a believer in Jesus Christ or not, were created in the image of God. The scriptures tell us that. But the problem is, God gave us choice, and many people choose wrong. And they choose, instead of receiving a free gift of salvation, forgiveness of sin, where they in turn can experience joy, hope, peace, love, the very character of Christ being indwelling in them by the power of His Spirit, as the Word of God tells us, they reject it, and they can experience nothing but the things that come with the wickedness that Satan offers through his lies and deceptions. Now, they will ultimately, who reject Jesus, live eternally damned. There is no such thing as annihilation. There are some cultic groups that would teach there's annihilation. My Bible tells me that those who reject Jesus will one day be cast into the lake of fire like Satan, the false prophet, and the beast, or the Antichrist, will be thrown into the lake of fire, along with those angels who rebelled against God with Satan. The lake of fire was never created for man, but man chose to go there when he rejected the gift of salvation found in Jesus. And they show Jesus. It's interesting as you look at Jesus, who came as God in the flesh to dwell among us. When he was on the earth, he taught tremendous things and truths throughout all of the Upper Galilee region for most of his ministry. He went from synagogue to synagogue. He spoke in open places. He would go to villages and speak there. And as he was speaking, do you realize that the recorded messages that we have of Christ and the things he said, he talked way more about hell than he ever did about heaven. Why would he do that if hell doesn't exist? And if we're all gods and we're determining our own fate, and we can enjoy our own destiny that's created by us, why would he talk about hell so much? Because he wanted no one to go there. And he wanted people to know the truth. And so the truth is, that as it says in this first verse that we read this morning, I have begotten thee, and again I will be to thee, be to him a father, and he shall be a son. And then we go on in verse 6. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. I want you to understand this. Angels are not on the same par with God. There are people that pray to angels and believe that somehow angels will deliver them from their troubles. We had a friend one time, and we were having trouble selling our house. And she said that if we pray to a certain saint, which is close to an angel in the view of this church, but if we'd pray to this saint, then we'd be able to sell our house. And what we had to do is get a little statue of this saint and put it upside down and then bury it in the ground in the front yard, and the house would sell right away. And I'm going, where is that in the Bible? Not there. Nor does it say that I'm ever to go to angels and inquire of angels. But my word, Bible tells me that I'm to daily go to the Lord and inquire of Him. And I've been given a great privilege that people have wondered and stand in awe when you stop and think about it, where God tells us later on in the book of Hebrews that we're to come boldly into His throne room. Now, I don't know about you, but I've tried to communicate with the governor of North Dakota on some issues that I wasn't in agreement with him on, and I called his office, and guess what? I didn't get to talk to the governor of North Dakota, and he's only the governor of North Dakota. He's not even the governor of one of the biggest states in the union. He's not even the president of the United States. He's definitely not the creator of the universe. But he wouldn't come to his phone. All I got was one of his aides, and she said, I'll pass this message on to him. But he never called me back. He didn't even write me a letter. I was totally insignificant in his eyes. And that's basically what I told the woman. I said, I know the thing I'm going to tell you is very important to me, and I think that it needs to be important to the governor too, and he needs to take this route in the decision he's making, and it was a very important decision that was going to impact the whole state. But he really didn't want my advice, nor did he care for it. But now I want you to look at what the God, the creator of the universe, has told us. We can come boldly into His throne room. Come boldly into His throne room. And what do we come boldly into His throne room with? Our praise, our thanksgiving, but also our needs. You know, the disciples, when they were walking with Jesus, they were troubled because they felt they didn't know how to pray. They didn't know how to be effective in their prayer life. And so they asked Jesus, how do we pray? Well, there's a lot of churches today that have adopted this and say it's the Lord's Prayer. No, this isn't the Lord's Prayer. This prayer is given to us so that we would learn that what are to be the elements contained within our prayer life. And how are we to go to the throne room of God? When he tells us to boldly come in here, are we just to go boldly in there and just mutter things that we don't even make sense? No, we're to go in there with our requests, with our needs, with our praises, and with our prayers. Now, Jesus taught the disciples, and if you go to some churches, they either open up the service with this, and most of them will close the service with this, where they go, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Well, what Jesus was saying is start off by acknowledging who God is and where his location is. Where is God today? Where is Jesus today? They're in heaven. And Jesus, the scriptures tell us, is seated at the right hand of the Father. Now that's an interesting position to be seated. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. What is the right hand? Well, most Christians don't know what that means, the right hand of the Father. Well, the right hand is the position of power and it's the position of authority. It's where the most significant, it's the most significant position. When you have a gathering together, the person who is seated at the one who is putting on this program, the person seated at the right hand is the place of honor. And it's also the place of greatest power and authority. When Jesus went to heaven, he's seated at the right hand of the Father. Now, I want you to understand something that's so significant, because a lot of people don't realize that either. We went through the book of Acts a while ago, and when Stephen, who was preaching to the Jewish men, who were of the Sanhedrin and the Jewish priests, and the Jewish leaders of him was preaching to them, and he was giving them the history of Israel. You can read his sermon that he gave in the book of Acts. Starts out with the history of Israel, and he gets all the way to the end, and then he says, and it leads to Jesus, and Jesus is this Messiah, and Jesus came, and he went to the cross, and Jesus died, and Jesus rose again from the dead. And when they heard that they said that Jesus rose again from the dead, it says they picked up stones to stone him. Why was that so offensive? Well, first of all, half of them didn't believe in the resurrection. The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. The other half didn't believe that a man would just rise from the dead, but and then claim to be God, and that would be the Pharisees, even though they believed in resurrection. And they stoned Stephen. But an amazing thing, and I want you to just realize this, that as Stephen is dying, he looks up into heaven, and the heavens are open, and it says he sees the Son standing at the right hand of the Father. He's not seated. He's standing. What does that mean? I want you to understand. He who had all power, he who possesses all authority, he who is the one that redeemed Stephen from his sin, he is the one whom Stephen was proclaiming to ears that did not want to hear and were killing Stephen, that one stood up and was really saying, "Stephen, I'm acknowledging what you have done. You have been faithful. You have been true. You have proclaimed to death the truth." No angel does that. As a matter of fact, it says in this verse that we just read that all the angels will one day stand and worship him. Now, are there fallen angels? Well, the scriptures tell us, yes, there are. God created all angels. And the amazing thing is he gave angels the right to choose too. It's just that once they made their choice, it was locked eternally. They could not undo their choice. It says in the scriptures that sin first began in God's creation when Lucifer was standing before the throne of God. And he said, "I shall aspire to be like God, and I shall rise to his position." And he was filled with pride and arrogance, and sin entered God's creation. It said that Lucifer decided to cause a revolt to come against God. You know who this revolt was against? The triune God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And it says that Lucifer got one third of the angelic beings in heaven to go along with him in this revolt. They somehow were so deluded in their minds. They who had been given greater powers than any of other rest of God's creation had so deluded themselves into thinking they were going to usurp Jesus Christ from his throne. And he who had given them life and he who had been existed before they were even a thought, that somehow they would overtake him. And so they joined with Lucifer to try and usurp God's position as the authority and king of the universe. And they failed. And today we know them as demonic spirits, fallen angels. But you know the amazing thing about fallen angels? They even know who Jesus is. How do we know that? We talked about it last Sunday. We mentioned that when Jesus was on the east side of the Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, ministering, and there was a demoniac over there who was possessed by 1,000 spirits. Believe that? 1,000 demonic spirits possessed this man. Because he asked them, "What is your name?" And they said, "My name is Legion." And they also said, "Are you here to condemn us before our time?" They knew who Jesus was. If Jesus was just a man, why did these demon spirits speak out and say, "Are you here to condemn us before our time?" They knew who Jesus was. They know his authority. They know his power. And they know how they stand before him, condemned. Instead, they asked, "Would you cast us into that herd of swine?" And he cast them into the herd of swine, and the swine do whatever demons do to things. They destroyed it. They ran over a cliff, and they fell over the cliff into the sea and were drowned. James tells us that the demons believe in Jesus and tremble. They know who he is. He is God. He is God that came in the flesh to redeem mankind and take away the sins of the world. And rose again from the dead, showing he had victory over sin and death, and that he was the one that was in control, and rose to sit at the right hand of the Father eternally, until he returns again to establish his kingdom. Now, if the demons, who are fallen angels, know that he's God, who are the regular angels? Well, the author of Hebrews tells us who they are. And it says, "And the angels, he saith, who maketh the angels his spirits and his ministers a flame of fire." I want to tell you, you may have been ministered to by angels unaware, not even knowing you had been ministered to. I've shared with you before incidents out of my life that there's no logical explanation other than an angel was there. When I was between 2 and 3 years old, my mother had taken my older sister and gone down to visit my grandfather in Minneapolis for a week or two. I was at home with my dad. My dad had gone out. I was sleeping in the house, and my dad had left me to go out to feed the cattle. And I woke up, and I knew where my dad would be. It was the spring of the year. We had a slough in our front yard. This slough was iced over. And I knew that my dad would be out behind the barn feeding the cows. And so I got myself dressed and I began to toddle out to find my dad. My dad went back to the house to check on me and he heard me crying. He looked and I was in the middle of the slough, hung on the barbed wire fence or the fence that ran through the middle of the slough. The ice broken around me. I didn't see an angel. I don't remember the incident other than my dad telling me about it. But I firmly believe that there was an angel there that plucked me up and put me on the fence. Another time when we were coming home and I was in college and my dad had, we'd gone to visit my dad, my sister and I, and we were both in college in Fargo and my dad and mom had been living in Oregon and for the winter, and so we went out to visit them for Christmas and my dad was coming back and bringing us back because he had to do his taxes and get his stuff set for the next farm year. And we're coming in, and at that time, Interstate 90 through Montana and 94, where they joined together, wasn't completed yet. And so you had a large stretch through the mountains where you had two lanes. We were driving down the what was today the interstate, as it was under construction, and we were driving, and all of a sudden we hit black ice. The car, I remember to this day, it started going like this, and pretty soon we're doing loop-de-loops. And I look, and we've got, there's a guardrail on this side, and a guardrail on that side of the road, and you look down, and you go down this 40-foot embankment on either side. Right before we were going to hit the guardrail, we stopped. To this day, I don't know why we stopped. Because we were sliding like crazy. But we stopped. My dad backed the car up, got it straightened around. He no more than got it straightened around than a semi and about five cars came down the other lane towards us. Are there angels? I don't know if that was an angelic encounter, but it would probably seem like one. You may look at things that happened in your life that you can't explain. They're totally unexplainable. But God says that He sends angels as ministering spirits. I've heard of individuals who've gone and been very discouraged as Christians. One individual was traveling home and stopped at a diner to get a cup of coffee, just extremely discouraged. All of a sudden, this man walked into the diner and he came over and he said, "You mind if I join you?" And the guy said, "Well, I guess that's fine. Nobody else really here." And so the waitress comes and he says, "What will you have?" And she says, "Why don't you get me a couple cups of coffee?" After he sat for about half an hour, the gentleman got up. He said, "I'm going to go to the restroom. I'll be right back." He came back, the waitress brought the bill, and he said, "Did you see where that gentleman went that I was talking to?" And she said, "What gentleman were you talking to?" "The one I was sitting with, the one I bought the cup of coffee for." "Well, I wondered why you wanted two cups of coffee." But this gentleman had had such encouraging words about the Lord to share with him. And his spirit of agony had been lifted. Was it an angel? God tells us He sends ministering spirits. But that's what they are, as ministering spirits. They're not there for us to call on. We're to call on the name of the Lord. Because they worship God and they do His bidding. The Bible tells us in the last days, that his angels are going to come with him along with his saints to judge the world. The angels aren't judging it. Jesus is judging it. Now if you look at the next verse, why do we know that God, that Jesus is God? Well, Paul, the author of Hebrews, we don't know if it's Paul for sure, but the author of Hebrews says, quotes Psalm 45, verses 6 and 7, and he says, "But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever a scepter of righteousness. He is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with an oil of gladness above thy fellows." I want you to see some things there. First of all, how long is this one who is reigning with this scepter of righteousness going to reign? Eternally. Eternally. Forever and ever. His reign will never stop. It started and it's never going to stop. And his scepter is righteousness. Could that possibly be any king or ruler or president or premier of this world? I don't know about you, but I sure don't trust Putin, and I trust Vladimir Zelenko even less than Putin. I don't trust Biden. I don't trust the Miss Merkel of Germany. I don't trust the President of France. They are not righteous people. Nor do they desire righteousness. But I do trust Jesus Christ. Because He is the one who is the author of righteousness. And He is righteous and will rule righteously and just. And his scepter will be there forever and ever. And then it says, as he quotes this psalm, it says, "For hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity." I want you to tell me one world ruler that hates iniquity. Name one. Every person in this world has committed sin. When we commit sin, we're saying, "I love iniquity." Now, God forgives us for our sin. And there are men that have ruled who are Christians, who are sinners saved by grace. But this man is different. He rules, he hates iniquity. Why? Because he was there when it was first found in Lucifer. He will one day have to judge it, and he finds no pleasure in judging. You know, there's a current movement in the church today, it's called Calvinism. One thing that Calvinism says, it's a fatalistic religious system that basically says God has preordained who's going to heaven and hell. And if you're in one of the preordained positions, you can't get out of it to go to. Yet my Bible says that Jesus came and paid the penalty for the whole sin of the whole world, not just the elect. Now what does that mean? Is that universalism? No, it doesn't say that the whole world's going to be saved. It says that he paid the penalty for the sin of the whole world. That means that every sin that had ever been committed from the time of Adam to the great white throne judgment, which brings about the final day of reckoning with sin, that every sin that had ever been committed during that time by man, by men, women, and children, had been paid for by Christ's blood. It was all efficacious. That is, it had the ability to pay the penalty. But the problem is, you had to receive the gift. If you don't receive the gift, the penalty's not paid. The story is told of a man who was going through a small town, and he was speeding. And this little town, they like to put up speed traps. And so they caught him speeding. And he came before the judge, and they were very efficient in the way that they handled things. You were caught, you were taken to the courtroom that day. And so he's standing before the judge. And he has this ticket that he's got to pay. And he says, I promise I won't speed again. And the judge says, well, did you speed now? And he says, well, yeah, it's evident that I've speeded. You've got me on the radar. And he said, well, penalty's got to be paid. You broke the law. Well, you don't know who I am. Well, that doesn't make any difference. I don't care if you're president of the United States or you're the lowest person in this town. You break my law in my court, you have to pay the penalty. Well, I don't have the $100 for the speeding ticket. At that moment, another person walked into the courtroom, heard what was going on, and reached in their wallet and said, Your Honor, I've got the $100. Will this cover it? The judge looked at the man and said, this is your blessed day. I'll take that $100 because it pays the fine and you can go your way. Now that man had a choice to make. Either he's going to take that $100 from this man to pay his penalty and he can go his way a free man. Or he's going to say, no, I don't want that $100. I don't want that $100. I'll do whatever it takes. But the choice is just those two choices. If he chooses the second, he's going to jail. He chooses the first, he's a free man. Now that's just an example, an earthly example, but this is much more serious. When Jesus came, he came as the one who is the author of righteousness, who hates iniquity, but he came to set us free, and he offered us a means of salvation that is found in him and him alone, and he will pay the penalty for our sin, but we have to receive the gift. Because if we say, well, I'll do it on my own, you say, not good enough. Because you're the one that did the crime. You can't pay the penalty. Verse 10, And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundations of the earth and the heavens and the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they shall wax old as doth raiment, as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. There's a tremendous amount of things that he has just said there. We read part of this in the psalm that we read earlier this morning, Psalm 102, and it talks about that it's going to take and change things, that this vesture is going to be folded up. Now, what does it say there? First of all, it says he's creator of all things. He says, Jesus is creator. Now you can go to the book of John and it talks about the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And by the Word, all things were created, and all things that exist, exist by Him. And it tells us that in the book of John. And the Word is Jesus. And Paul refers to Christ in his letters as being the creator. The one who came and created all things. You go back to the book of Genesis, and what does it say? God spoke, and it came into being. By His Word, things came. That's Jesus. Jesus created all things. And the Bible tells us that as He created these things and as man has corrupted His creation, there's coming a day where His creation is going to be recreated. It says it's like a vesture or a piece of clothing that's going to be folded up and set aside, and a new piece of clothing is coming out. You know, right now, the world and all the universe is running down. And guess what? OCE and those that have got the great new Green Deal aren't going to do one thing to stop it. I don't care what legislation they pass. I don't care what thing, the crazy thing they make us do. There's no way that they can stop the magnetic core of the earth from depleting and becoming less and less every year. There's nothing they can do to stop the sun from burning its hydrogen up. And one day, if we could live long enough and God didn't intervene, our sun would become a supernova. And if our sun became a supernova, guess where we'd be? We'd be right in the middle of the sun. I don't think we'd last too long either. The thing is, there's nothing we can do in and of ourselves to stop any of this from being folded up. But the amazing thing is, God's going to fold it up and make it all over. And this time there's not going to be any marks of sin. You go out to these museums around town, around the country. There's one in Dickinson, and they've got fossils out there. What are fossils? Fossils are marks of death. They show that there was a great flood, and they show that there was a whole bunch of creatures that were alive that were through a catastrophe encapsulated and fossilized very quickly. And fossils are a symbol of death. The Grand Canyon is a symbol of God's judgment. You can look at various things around the earth and you see that they are signs of death and because of sin, and they are signs of God's judgment against sin. But guess what? In the new heavens and new earth, they're going to be all gone. Now I want you to just stop and think. Go to the book of Revelation and read about the new heavens and the new earth. You cannot imagine what it's going to look like. Because it's not going to have one mark of sin anywhere. The only thing that will remind you of sin at all is going to be the marks on Jesus' hands and in His side as He will bear them through all eternity to show us, I paid the penalty so you could be here. Says He was Creator. But as Creator, He's going to be Judge. He says, verse 13, but to which of the angels said He at any of my time, sit down at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Did any of the angels create this world? Did any of the angels judge this world? Did any of the angels sit down at the right hand of God the Father in heaven? No. Because they were created ministering spirits who go forth as bolts of lightning to do God's will. Let's just wrap this up with the last verse. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Now I want you to just realize your position if you're a believer in Jesus Christ today. You've got supernatural help. Corrie Ten Boom, when she was going into the camp where Betsy would die, where most of her family would die, prayed to God as she had a Bible on her being, and they were stripping everybody and taking anything they had from them. And she prayed, God, somehow let me have this Bible. She said that all of a sudden the woman in front of her, there was a big ruckus, and the woman in front of her created a disturbance, and the guard just waved her by. There's been other stories of Dave Hunt used to smuggle Bibles into Russia. And he would tell accounts of how they would have Bibles in luggage or in boxes, and they come to the place with a checkpoint, and they knew if the Bibles were discovered, they'd be confiscated and destroyed. And they'd pray, "Lord, send your angels. Send someone to..." And the boxes would go through. They wouldn't look in the boxes, or they wouldn't look in the luggage. And they were looking in everybody's. They were tearing things out. They were looking in... But they let it go through. These are ministering spirits, and they're there for God's purpose. You know, the first part of that prayer or psalm that we read this morning, the song, Psalm 102. Psalm writer is very discouraged because he's seeing all that's happening around him. He feels like that the whole world is coming against him. Do you ever feel like that today? I mean, you stand up and you go, what the government's asking us to do through these health department decrees is absolutely insane, and the more I study, the more I see that it's insanity, and I don't want to do it, and I'm not going to do it. Or you look at the things that the great reset that they're talking about, and then you listen to them, and they're passing a bill in Congress right now where they're going to institute, I forget how many. It's a huge number of new IRS agents, and they're also going to buying a whole bunch of ammunition and guns for them. And you're going, well, this can't be good. But do I worry? Do I fret? My hope is in the Lord, and I have to understand that there's supernatural beings that He has created as ministering spirits. One last example, and then we close. Remember when Elisha, the prophet, was in his house and the Syrian army surrounded his house with all their soldiers? And Elisha's servant became very distressed. "Elisha! Elisha! What are we going to do? They're here to take us away! They're going to kill us! Elisha! Elisha!" Elijah just said, "Lord, open his eyes so he can see." And God opened Elijah's servant's eyes, and he saw literally more angels than Syrian soldiers surrounding the house. Those Syrian soldiers weren't going to do a thing unless God allowed them to do it. Where does our hope and trust need to be in? Not in angels, because they're sent from God. So when you have, let's worship angels, let's have shows about angels, let's talk about angels, let's create religions about angels, run from it, because it's not a God. But understand who's in control of the angels. Jesus Christ. The Old Testament had a word for him. He was the leader of the Lord's host. Host of armies. That's the one who redeemed us. He's the one who created us. He is the one who sustains all things. And He's the one worthy of our praise. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that You would just help us understand this. And as we look at the book of Hebrews, help us to see why it was important that the author of Hebrews point out to the Hebrew Jewish believers that angels weren't to be worshipped, because angels were a big part of their history, but You sent Your Son, who the angels minister to, and who controls the angels. Lord, I pray now that You'd just go with us and help us not to be filled with fear, but be filled with hope, and may our hope rest in You. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would turn with me to hymn number 595.